Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 6. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So for the reading of the gospel. Dear people of God, I wonder when you think about the ministry, or you think about churches, what criteria do you use when evaluating that ministry? I mean, how do we say, how do we determine whether that church is a good church, is a faithful church? Or perhaps more particularly, how do we gauge whether a minister has a good and faithful ministry? What factors do we think about in that regard? Do we think about numbers? So perhaps the bigger the church is, that is evident that the minister is more successful or better than someone that might not be in such a large church? Or perhaps the reputation that they have in the wider context. Our passage revolves around such a question. Not that it was so much on the mind of Paul. I mean, he didn't lie awake thinking, "I wonder what people think of me. And furthermore, how can I improve that?" I mean, I would have thought that kind of entertaining those kinds of thoughts would have gone out the window very early on in his ministry. I mean, to be jailed and beaten a number of times, that kind of would nail most or destroy most ministries. I mean, if you're going to go to a church and that's what you put on your resume, they're most likely they're going to overlook you. Right? Let's look for someone else that's not a lightning rod. Let's look for someone that doesn't cause problems and has difficulties. No, we don't want that kind of ministry. But that's the credentials that Paul had. And he didn't hide them. He didn't try to keep those quiet, leave them off his resume, as it were. Because he wasn't ashamed of those things. Those things were not evidence of the fact that he was an unfaithful minister. Those trials and difficulties were not as a result of Paul not being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was because he was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were marks of affirmation. Not that he went around boasting about those things either. Even as we read in Corinthians, he says, please excuse me for the foolishness in which I'm continuing in this gospel, in this letter to you, but I need to do it because you're forcing me to do it. So, servants of God face those things. As churches, we might face those things. We might be compared with other churches. And so we have to be careful how we think about those things and what factors we need to consider when we are called or forced maybe by people saying certain things about us, as Paul is forced to do that, how we respond and what it is that we say. You know, when Paul was challenged in Corinth by the false apostles, these people with letters from Jerusalem, he says to the church, these people come with credentials, these people come with letters. And he says, but you know, our letter is you. Our letter of commendation is you. If you want to know how successful in that sense my ministry is, then just look at yourself. Just look at yourself. So if people want to evaluate our church or evaluate me, then just look at the people. Just look at the people. If the people are not genuine, if the people are not faithful, if the people are not loving the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is an indictment on the ministry. And so we might say that about the Thessalonians. If they want to evaluate Paul, then just look at the ministry. Look at the church at Thessalonica. Look at the church at Corinth. Look at these churches that he worked in and established, and how he did it, and what power was manifest. We ought not to be shocked by the fact that these issues arise. As Jesus said to the Jews, I mean, what prophet didn't your fathers kill? I mean, it's not that the servants of God get a wonderful welcome all the time. Even though the feet of them that bring news are wonderful and beautiful, they're not always received that way. Lord, who's received our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Which of the prophets didn't you kill? Says the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews. No. We face these struggles, and that's been the case from the beginning on. Cain killed his brother. Why? Because he was righteous. And his gift was righteous. So there's always that opposition. The devil hates it when we act in faithful ways. And so he'll always enter in to give us a bad image. Get people to reject us and ridicule us and say all kinds of things against us. And to lift up an alternative. If only you were like this, if only you acted like this, you'd get much more success. I mean, that's what the world tells us, isn't it? If you were just more inclusive, you'd have your churches full. If you want to survive into the next century, you're going to have to ease up a little bit. Otherwise, you're going to die. Well, why are you concerned that we die? I thought you didn't like us anyway. Why not let us go down this path and become extinct? You'd be a lot happier. So why are you telling us what to do? Because they want to mold us into their image, which would be absolutely useless in terms of benefit to the society around us. So it's important that we give some thought to this whole subject not only on a personal level, because of course these things go on a personal level too, whether you're working or among your friends or acquaintances or your neighborhood, the same dynamics apply, right? How popular you're going to be. And what determines whether you're going to be popular? Because you go along with what they're saying and doing and act like them? Well, we're going to stand firm and say that we're Christians and act accordingly. Doesn't matter what they say. That's a constant challenge we all have. So whether it's on an individual basis or whether it's collectively as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready that the devil doesn't destabilize us by catching us off guard in these things. So what is a successful ministry? Well, first of all, Paul speaks about what I've entitled suffering servants. Paul reminds them of the fact that his ministry was not a failure. And how many times in this passage does Paul continue to say, "For you yourselves know"? This is a fact. I'm not twisting facts to make them say something that isn't true. You yourselves know. This is evident for everyone. And also later on he says, we've been approved by God. In verse 5, he says, God is a witness to these things. Well, what is it that they knew? What was it that was so clear in terms of facts? It was this, that he was so proud of the gospel. And it was that pride in the gospel that led to him being persecuted. Even recently in his history, he had been in prison in Philippi, which he refers to. He says, how in the world can you even think about listening to these people that are trying to bring me down think that they are right when they're saying that I'm a peddler? I mean, how in the world would you believe that? That I'm trying to get something out of here. I'm trying to make money. I'm trying to make a name for myself. He said, what kind of a preacher am I anyway? He said, I was in Philippi. I was in prison. I was beaten. But to any sane person, that would have been, this is not a good path to go. I need to look for a different path. I mean, if I'm looking for success, if I'm looking to make a name for myself, and if I'm looking to become rich, then this path isn't it. This path isn't it. Because they found themselves in prison. And in midnight they were singing hymns. Paul, what are you doing? This isn't successful. I mean, so often the disciples try to tell Jesus that. This is not successful. We don't want to go to Jerusalem. Let us be in charge. Right? We'll be your, I don't know, what do they call them these days? Political advisors. We know how to do it. I mean, you're good, but you don't really, in this area, you haven't got it. Even his brothers try to do that. Come on, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's show them a thing or two. But they weren't believers. In other words, do some miracles. Let's get some attention. He said, no, not my time. Because that's not what he was after. And so the Apostle Paul is bringing to the Thessalonian churches, he says, how can you possibly think that it's true about me, that I'm a charlatan? I mean, what is it that I'm taking from you? What is it that I'm getting? I've been persecuted. I've been beaten. I've been put into prison. I've been chased around from one place to another. How can it be true what these people are saying, that I'm in it just for myself? Is that what my history brings up? In fact, he says, even with respect to support, I never took any money from you. I preached the gospel free of charge. So you may say, well, where did you get the money from? Well, he said, other churches. Look how he puts it. He said, I robbed other churches. I robbed other churches. They sent money to support me, right? Sent gifts. Now, does it mean that the church in Thessalonica never took a collection? No doubt they did. But when they were being established, when the gospel was being preached, he did not take any money from them. But of course, when they became Christians, they wanted obviously to support the work. Of course they did. But he never wanted them as unbelievers to say, oh, we paid him and he spoke and, you know. No, he wouldn't receive any money from them. We should not be taking money from the world to start churches. I mean, that's pure idiocy. Pure idiocy. Why should they give money to something that they're not a part of? Why should we ask them? No, we don't take money from them. When they become Christians, and now God has so changed their lives, of course, they want to give money out of gratitude, not paying back, but out of gratitude. But initially, no. Paul said, I didn't take any money from you. Even if I had a need, I worked myself. Because I didn't want anyone saying, like Abraham said, he didn't want anyone saying that somebody else made him rich. No. No. People of God, the gospel is always free of charge. Always free of charge. Because there is no price on the gospel. And even if they did want to buy it, it would be way too much. They would never be able to afford it. I mean, just go outside and say to someone, can I have your heart? How much do you want for your heart? Whether they're educated or not, whether they have a high-paying job or not, it doesn't matter. No one's going to give you their heart. But he laid down his life for us. And so there's nothing that we can pay. It's free of charge to us, and Paul is saying that. He didn't exploit them. He didn't ill-treat them in any way. Does that show someone that has a self-interest? Does that show someone that has an eye to exploitation? As Paul says to the Corinthian church, he said, you know, some people come into your presence. They slap you around. Right? They demand money and stuff like that. And you respect them. He says, we were too ashamed to do any of those things. And you treat us as somehow we're inferior. I mean, how ridiculous it is. But when he went, he showed love and respect to them. People of God, when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we are so overwhelmingly indebted to him that anything that we do should not in the slightest raise in us an expectation that God owes us anything. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in a parable. He said, when you've done everything, not none of us do everything that God requires of us in any one day, never mind all our life. He says, when you've done everything that is required of you, then you ought to say, we are unfaithful servants because we've only done that which was our duty. We only did that which was expected. We only did that which was reasonable. That's the way that we ought to respond. As believers, as ministers. Doesn't matter how many thousands you preach the gospel to, in the end, we've only done that which was our duty. And yet God, of course, is pleased to bless us, pleased to commend us, but not because we earned it, but simply because he's a loving Father. And this, so when we look at preachers and we look at churches, that's what we need to look at. Are these people, are this man faithful to God's word? Is God the one he's serving? Does he have a heart for what God wants him to do? And does this church concern itself about those things, or is the church more concerned about how wonderful their building is and how wonderful everything is inside and how much money they have in the bank and how many people they have in the pews? I mean, those are things that we ought to be very careful of. Not that we shun them as though, oh, we're never going to have a building. We're never going to have more than 100 people. No. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. But we don't make it our goal and make it a benchmark of success. No, not at all. We simply serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul points to the opposition that he faced and the Thessalonians, things that the Thessalonians knew firsthand. As I've mentioned before, only 3 Sabbaths of preaching that they had in Thessalonica, and it brought strong opposition that was born out of jealousy. They knew that because they knew these people in the synagogue. They used to worship there until Paul came. And they could see what was happening. But Paul dared to speak the gospel when the reaction was predictable. What motivated him? Was that going to bring reputation? Was that going to make him more popular? No, not at all. Does preaching bring praise to us? No. Because when we preach the word of God, we get ridiculed. When we preach the gospel, people start getting edgy and think you're being too dogmatic and you're being too legalistic and stuff like that. It's wonderful when you preach God's word and it's well received and people are grateful. That's wonderful too. It's not that that never happens. But it's not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed. People can oppose that. They can fight against that. In general, it does bring criticism because God's word generally is rejected by men, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was. But Paul never changed his gospel. I mean, he was so proud of the gospel, he would never alter it. Never alter it in the least manner. I'm proud of the gospel, he said. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the only confidence that I have, that when I preach the gospel, it's going to bring about conversions because I'm preaching the pure gospel. If I changed it, there would be no conversions, genuine conversions. And so wherever Paul went, whether it was in the synagogue or whether it was down by the river, or whether he was in Athens, he preached the same gospel, the same gospel. The audience never caused him to change what he was going to say. Because that he had received from God himself. He was bold in his preaching. Not because he was bold in his own understanding and intellect, and that he'd worked it out, and this was a system that he well understood and perhaps even devised. No. He never preached that way. The reason he preached with boldness is because he knew that this gospel was not his own. It was the gospel of God. And it was full of power and truth. And whether people received it or not, didn't matter. That's what he would preach. He wouldn't preach anything else. In fact, he says, let him that preaches any other gospel than you've heard from us, let him be an anathema. A dangerous thing. And Paul knew that. And there he was committed then to preaching the gospel. And yet others, of course, preached the gospel, whatever the gospel that they wanted to preach. The gospel that would make them look good in the people's eyes. Gospel that would bring more people following them so that they could boast in them, in so that they could make them slaves. That's what these people did. They were just interested in numbers. They were just interested in having power over other people. And unfortunately, that kind of ministry hasn't died. It's just increased. How many people are there out there that are motivated by that? And what a shame it is. Because that's not what the gospel was about. The gospel was about saving those that are lost. bringing them into a reconciliation with God, removing the condemnation that they all deserve because of their sins, setting them free. That's what it was about. But so much of it is bringing them into bondage. Into bondage. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to act this way. And it's all to bolster their own image. And so we have to be very careful that we don't become envious of that. And we think, oh, look, those churches are growing by leaps and bounds. And look, the way they are. Maybe we need to be that way too. Paul never had that thought. And neither should you. And neither should we. But not only was he confident in his own ministry and the things that he did, but also he was well founded in the truth that he was ordained by God. He was an anointed agent. It wasn't Paul that, you know, filled out a form and a computer program to figure out what kind of career he should follow. What kind of profession should he go after? Well, sometimes a lot of our young people don't know what to do. So all these surveys to help them, questionnaires to help them narrow it down. Paul never did. In fact, he had chosen one already, the very one that he's criticizing. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was more interested about his reputation than anyone else in the world, and he was willing to work hard to make sure that he was the top of the class, as it were. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was the one that led the charge against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to wipe it out. He wanted to destroy it before it even could come. In a sense, it was just like Herod trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tried to destroy the church. And that was a badge of honor for him. I mean, people looked at Paul, oh, look how zealous he is about the Judaism. Look how wonderful example he is of the Pharisees. Look how zealous he is for the cause. It was at that moment when he didn't have a thought in his mind of promoting or joining the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that God took hold of him. Which is different from other people that plan all their life for a certain position in this world. And they start doing things that they can appeal to later on the road and say, look, I did this. And this. I mean, we do that with jobs. You want to be a doctor? You better know early on so that you can get all the things that they want you to put on when you apply to medical school. How ridiculous is that? How ridiculous is that? You want to be a politician? Well, you see them around, right? From very early on, they start laying the groundwork. You know, Paul never laid any groundwork. No groundwork at all to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it isn't something that you and I choose for ourselves. It's something that God chooses. There wasn't a self-interest on Paul's part. It was God that called him, that set him aside. And that's why he says very often, In the epistle, because he's writing to churches that went through that struggle, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, not mine. I didn't choose it. God chose me. So there goes any idea that I'm in it for myself and all I want is to bolster my image, which was the other apostles, not the genuine apostles, you understand, but the false apostles, who went about getting credentials from others, from Jerusalem, and then carrying those credentials with them and saying, look, you know, you have to listen to us because, look, we've got backing, endorsement. Paul never had that. Well, he wouldn't, would he? No, not from Jerusalem. Not from the Jews, he wouldn't get anything. He'd have a black mark. And even from the world. The people in, for example, in Philippi, and in Thessalonica, they chased him all around. When he went to somewhere else, to Berea, then they went and caused havoc there too. That's the reputation he had. But he was confident because he knew that he had been set aside by God himself. He was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to bolster us in our confidence in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His servants. We're answerable to Him. And as long as we're loyal and faithful to Him, we shouldn't care what the world says. I mean, we shouldn't be obnoxious. But when we are being faithful and we're obnoxious to the world, then so be it. But we need to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do what He tells us to do. We're not to change things. We're not to add things to what God's Word says. But as God's Word says, we're not to add or subtract anything. We're simply mouthpieces for God. And what He tells us to speak, that's what we ought to speak. And whether people like it or not, whether they get angry at you or not, that's neither here nor there. Because what we speak are the words of grace and truth. We speak words that are balm for your souls. We speak words that's going to direct you in the way of holiness. And whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter. That's what you're going to hear. And that's what you're going to be answerable to when you stand before God. But didn't you hear my servant say these things? Yeah, but I didn't like them. I rejected them. But I was speaking to you. But I didn't listen. Now, the Thessalonians soon learned, as Paul says, when you received words from us, you did not receive them as the words of men, but as they are in truth, the words of God. When we are faithful servants, and they are faithful in their service, then that's what you're hearing from them, words of God. And you need to be thankful that they're words of God. You need to check them, certainly, but thankful and happy that they're words of God, and that they're not words that you hear in society. You're just not hearing the things that the world is saying. If that's the case, what are you coming to church for? You can hear it from them. No, you have the privilege. And it is God who equips them. You know, remember Moses, God was going to send Moses. Moses said, I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker. Well, in a sense, that's what Paul says. He said, I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech. I wasn't the great orator of the day. So why are you going, Paul? If you're not the expert in speaking, why are you going? Because it's what I speak that's important. It's not how I put it, it's what I say. And so when faithful preachers speak, though they may be very dull, you know, I really appreciate and admire Martin Lloyd-Jones, but he was nothing to listen to. He wouldn't be a lively speaker. He spoke long and really, in a sense, a kind of a dull way. But what he said was absolutely glorious. I've read his books, and they take a long time, but I've read so many of his books. And every time you read it, it's just absolutely wonderful exposition of the gospel, of the Bible. But he wasn't a great orator. So we ought to be careful that we don't look on those things. Look at the substance of what is said. God equips us to preach the gospel, the words of life. That's what you hear from faithful preachers of God's word. And they are tested. Paul reminds them that he was tested by God. Not only did God ordain him, but stamped him with approval. When we receive that from the Lord himself, then we ought to be received by the people and given due regard by the people, because God has set us up and presented us and given us to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul speaks about that there was no pretense. He didn't come with flattery. He didn't come wearing a mask, saying one thing and acting another. He wasn't like the Pharisees that he used to be, with long robes to hide their hypocrisy and the deadness in their hearts. And so many false teachers pretended to care, but they did not care. They would not lift up a finger. That's what the Pharisees were. They would put all of these weights on people, commands, legal commands, but they would never lift a finger to help. He wasn't like that at all. He knew what that was like. He knew what it was to be that way. But now he'd let that go. No, absolutely not. There was no pretense, no hidden motives. In each and every one of us, there ought not to be any hidden motives. I mean, that's foolish anyway, because God can see them. When you go through the motions of doing certain things because you want other people to see and come to certain conclusions, you're acting like the biggest fool that there is in this world. And you're acting like the most ignorant person because you don't understand a thing about God. Before God, you stand naked, as it were. Before God, your motives are seen clearly. So when you stand before God, then you need to be able to say, that, as Paul says, God is my witness. In whatever I say, God is my witness. Whatever I do, God is my witness. And whether it's ministers or members, if we can say that and have our conscience clear, if we can say that we're living our lives, or as Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and we can say that without any pricking of our conscience, that I'm living my life to praise God and to promote the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can't say that, then there's need for us for some self-reflection and for us to come to that point and to say those words after the Apostle Paul and for those words to be displayed in everything that you do, everything that you say, and how you relate to those outside and inside the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People we all want to hear, and I want all of you to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ on that final day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because without the gospel, we would be so blinded by our own self-interest and pursuit that we would trample underfoot everyone that came in our way, whether they were our family or friends, whether they were our leaders or ministers. We would simply have a stampede for that number one place. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has highlighted for us that world of sin that dwells in us. And through the power of the gospel, light has shone into our hearts and has transformed us, so that no longer are we living for ourselves, but rather living for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we might all engage in self-reflection to make sure of our calling and election, to make sure that our life and motives are in line with our profession of faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your word to our hearts and minds, difficult as it is, and may it form us more and more to the servants that you would have us be, faithful to you. Our Father, hear our prayers and strengthen us for that, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond, as we say.